If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we are going to be concluding this small little book today. We'll be completing the book of Jonah. And as I felt with the Gospel of John, I feel the same way with Jonah, that we are finishing, but I'm sad that we are going away, because I really believe that this book has given great insight on not just Jonah the prophet, but us as believers. I want to do a side note, but as you turn to Jonah, we're beginning in chapter 4. The reason why I think that as believers, and this is just me, not you, it doesn't have to be you, but I believe that as I spend more time in Scripture and more time in prayer, I start to develop a stronger reverence for God's Word. It is so important because it does change lives. It does save lives. If it's not for the Word of God, we would be in all types of hell. Literally. So when my passion is shown, when it comes down to the Word of God or going before the Lord in prayer, there is a reason for it. It is something that must take reverence. If you read in the Old Testament, you see that the men and women of the Bible were nervous and afraid of even talking to God because they had an idea of His glory, a glimpse of His glory. They could not handle it. But we take God's word and our time in prayer so lightly, so elementary. God is great. How many of you have stood and stared at the sun? So for those of you that have stared at the sun, how long did you last? Excuse me, how long did you last? A minute? Few seconds. The sun, I don't know the math, how far the sun is from the earth. But I know that if it was sunny outside right now and we were to stare at the sun, we would lose our vision if we stared at it for a long period of time. The scripture says that the heavens and earth run from the presence of God with nowhere to go. That's including the sun. We have the privilege, not the right, we have the privilege to go before Almighty God, the great I Am, Yahweh, in prayer, in relationship. The same God that the whole earth and all creation trembles at. So when I say, let's go before the Lord in prayer, when I say let's open up our Bibles, there needs to be a level of reverence and respect, because this is God Almighty. It is not our okey-doke friends. It is not some person that you're trying to just brush off. And with little to no effort, the same person, the same God that brought this entire creation into existence with His words can wipe you out with less than words. We need to keep that in mind. Amen? So Jonah was a prophet. He was fish food. He was crazy. He was racist. He was all these different things. But Jonah was a prophet. And for those of you that were not here during these the previous 4 weeks in which we were going over, we understand that Jonah was given a mission by God to go to Nineveh and to cry out to them because they were sinful. Now, Nineveh was a city that was in conflict with the nation of Israel. And Jonah, being a prophet, being a Hebrew, did not believe or feel that the nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, the Ninevites did not deserve to hear what God had for them. So for that, he went in the opposite direction onto a ship. We know the story. A great storm happens. The storm, the nature obeyed God. The sailors were afraid, and they later on obeyed and gave vows to God. Jonah was thrown overboard, where he was swallowed by a fish that God appointed to swallow him. I don't know the exact Hebrew words right now, but for those of us, we talked about it before, I said it could be it's a great fish. That's what the scripture says. That's what the Hebrew says. There is a word for whale. That word for whale is equivalent when the Bible talks about the great sea monster. That is the same Hebrew word. That word is not used here. It is used as a great fish. So you could say, well, it could still be a whale. Yeah, but that's not what the Hebrew says. All we know is that Jonah was swallowed. He was in there for 3 days. He prayed. God had the fish vomit up Jonah onto dry ground. So once again, what we see is we see the obedience of nature. We see the obedience of animals, that these creatures, these animals, this nation is obeying God while Jonah is running away from him. So Jonah again goes to Nineveh. And we know that how many days was Nineveh with a walk? 3 days. He went 1 day walk. He went 1/3 of the journey and cried out to the people, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. These words that he used, this sentence that he used, did not, in the text, mention anything about Yahweh, mention anything about their sin. He just made the statement, and what happened? Immediately, the entire nation repented, including the king, and they turned from their evil way. They repented before Almighty God. That's where we have left off. So now we get to see what happens with our beloved prophet, our good friend, Jonah. And I'm going to be beginning, actually, if you have your Bibles, I know I said chapter 4, verse 1. Just for context, I'm going to begin in chapter 3, verse 10, just so that we can go right into chapter 4. It says in verse 10, "Then God saw their works." Whose works? The Ninevites' works. That they were sorry, that they were repentant, and they were hoping that God would forgive them. That they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoke he would bring upon them. And he did not bring it upon them. In other words, the game plan that God had to destroy this nation because of their sin, he decided not to because of them turning away from their wicked ways. Turn away. Repent. Repent. Turn away. They turned away from their wickedness. And because of that, he decided not to destroy them. So then what happened? Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. "But this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry." Let me pause there for a second and tell you something. There's a statement that people say, "I am talking about this subject matter," whatever the subject matter is, "I am talking about this, and if the shoe fits, then it may apply to you." I'm going to say this to us all, that it may not apply to you, this storyline here, but you know someone that it does apply to, and if anything, it applies to this nation of Christian believers. It 100% applies. It may not apply to you personally, but I hope and almost guarantee that you can name someone in your life, past or present, that this does apply to. It says in verse 1, but this was a great evil to Jonah and he became angry. What was the great evil? The great evil was that God forgave this nation. So in other words, you are saying that God's grace and mercy, the prophet of God, Jonah, saw it as a great evil. What? So in other words, Jonah is seeing the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God as a great evil. Well, why would he do that, Luan? Why would do you think Jonah would view this as God being evil or doing something that was unjust? It is simple. Jonah had such anger and rage for these people, he did not care if they were saved. He had no desire for them to be saved. Now, I don't want to use any type of I would hate to use anything that would be offensive to any of you, but is there anybody or a group of people that you look at and you think of the history of what they've done to other people and you say they do not deserve forgiveness? And because they have been forgiven, now you're angry. You're upset because they should not be forgiven for the things that they have done. Nineveh did horrible, barbaric things. I could think of nations that have done horrible and barbaric things to other people. With the cancel culture in my thought process right now, I'm going to say this, but I'm saying it completely in the context of Scripture. So if you have a problem with what I say, please come to me later and we can talk about it. If a prophet of God went to Germany and went to a Nazi concentration camp and all of the Germans that are running the concentration camp repented, someone here in America would say they don't deserve it. If a prophet of God went to Japan and went and witnessed the gospel to the people that were involved with Nanking, which is the massacre that took place between the Japanese and the Chinese, and they all repented, someone in America would say they do not deserve forgiveness. If a prophet of God went to a person that was involved with the multi-billion dollar industry of human trafficking on American soil, and that person accepted Christ and was forgiven, there will be people here that would believe they do not deserve it. Do y'all see the picture? Not to be offensive, I'm not. Just take Jonah in this situation. This is a nation that was at war and constantly a problem for the nation of Israel. So in this, Jonah not only saw God's work as being a great evil, but he also became very angry. He became furious. This is a proud example of what happens when our righteous judgment becomes greater than God himself. Do you hear me? What did I just say? This is an example of when our righteous judgment becomes greater than God himself. If Jonah had any say about it, this nation would not have been forgiven. If Jonah had anything to say about it, he would have been responsible. He would have allowed 220,000 plus people to perish and enter into eternity without God. Go to hell. Are we doing that? Have we done that in our past? Have we done that in our current state, where we look at people and we say, that person does not deserve salvation from God? I told you once before, there was a documentary that came out, and this guy said, with the evangelical world in which we live in right now, I do not believe that pastors and people inside the church care if you are saved or not. We see so much division amongst ourselves. So much fighting amongst ourselves. We're so ready to point the finger and say, this person isn't saved. And we smile when that person falls. Are we Jonah? Have we become so used to God's mercy that we can't see it for nobody else? We don't want to see it for anybody else. Jonah becomes angry. He becomes furious. He's saying, God, my righteous judgment is greater than you. And that's only verse 1. Verse 2, and he prayed to Yahweh. Jonah prayed to Yahweh and said, Oh Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore, I went ahead and fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and in who relents concerning evil. Jonah now prays to God. And this is kind of what he's saying. He's saying he prayed to Yahweh, he prayed to Almighty God, and he said, Oh, Lord, oh, Yahweh, I knew this was going to happen. When I was in my own land, this was my issue. I knew that this was going to happen. That's why I decided to get up and leave and go to Tarshish, because I knew that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you are a compassionate God, that you are slow to anger, and that you would turn over and you would have mercy on these people, and you would relent and concerning judgment. I knew this was going to happen. In other words, God, I'm angry because I knew that you would be loving. I knew that you would be forgiving. I knew that you would have mercy. And that's why I didn't want to go. That's why I went in the opposite direction, because I knew that just them tasting you, they would repent and turn away from their sins. And I'm angry because they did that. Are we that way? Jonah was upset because God had mercy. He was upset because God showed grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness to an undeserving, according to him, undeserving people. Compassion. We see God having compassion. Do we have compassion? I get the privilege to sit sometimes at conferences with men that are pastoring churches. I have the opportunity to sit amongst men that are leaders in churches. And one of the things that I've noticed in some of these conferences is that we have a situation where men get to basically help each other flex on certain matters. What I mean by that is they help boost up the ego a little bit. I'll hear one person say something negative about a group of believers or even an entire race of people, and the pastors sit there nodding their heads or shaking their heads as saying, oh gosh, almost like a you heathen mindset. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever ran into someone in the church that would sit there with their arms folded, shaking their head? Just, but the opposite direction. Not this, but where's the compassion? Where's the heart? Where's the, I want this person to turn from that way. I'm praying for that person. As I said before, when we have people that we hear that passed away, do we pray? Or do we just say, see, I knew it? Do we laugh at it? I told you guys a while ago, what was his name, Crouch? Y'all know who Crouch is? He passed away, right? He's the one that passed away. He passed away a long time ago, like almost 10 years ago. Crouch, TBN. Okay, see, okay, I'm glad you said that. You just helped me out a whole lot. Oh gosh, you opened up a door. Okay, did you hear what she said? She said he passed away, praise the Lord. Here's the problem. We have Christians that see a man pass away like him. And what I've seen on Facebook is I've seen a person, someone made a graphic of a skeleton that was bound, hands up like this, and it was a skeleton, and it was fire coming from below, and they put Crouch's face on it. And this is a Christian. Where's the mercy? Where's the compassion? If we want the heart, what does the Bible say about God and people perishing? Willie? God, does God take pleasure in a person perishing? Does God take pleasure in a person perishing? Are we trying to be conformed to the image of Christ? I don't hear y'all. Are we trying to be conformed to the image of Christ? Does God take pleasure in people perishing? Then why are we? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God doesn't take pleasure in a person perishing. We should never take pleasure in a person perishing. We should be celebrating for or praying for that person's forgiveness and redemption. Crouch could have repented of his sin the moment before he died and is in glory right now. We don't know. We honestly don't know. I just hate the fact that we, for some reason, put ourselves in a position of high esteem, so much so that we can sit there and say, yes, that person is right to perish. Because that's what Jonah is doing. If God doesn't take pleasure in a person perishing, no matter what the circumstances is, how is it that we take pleasure in a person perishing? And yeah, He is responsible for doing a lot of horrible things as far as misleading people. But there are a lot of men alive right now that are doing the exact same thing in our Christian set. A lot. And now it's becoming more disguised. We need to pray for these people. Pray for compassion. Pray for forgiveness. And then we need to look at our lives and say, Lord, are we guilty of the same thing? Are we lending support to these people through our silence? But we need to pray. We need to pray. So, Cheryl, as you say, he died, praise the Lord. My heart is, he died, oh Lord. I don't want him to perish. Okay. I understand that. But God doesn't take pleasure in people perishing. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's fine. He passed away. We got 10 more that are worse than him. Here's the problem. This is the point that I'm making. Can you be deceived if you're here? You can. Okay. If that's how you feel. This is God's word. If I say something against God's word, it's your responsibility to correct me. And it doesn't matter what the pastor says. If he's going against God's word, then you have to correct me and you need to move on. What happens is when people, they love these pastors so much because they say all the right things, they're against the Bible and they're deceived because they're not even the book. They're not in the book. If they were in the book, they would say, wait a minute, wait a second. Wait a second. That doesn't make sense, Pastor. I'm saying people are going to be deceived. We have enemies that are out here taking the Bible and twisting it, and people are being deceived. But if we are in the God's Word and we believe that we are part of the fold of Christ, that Jesus himself will protect and keep his church, then why are we being deceived by false teachers when we have the source right here? I'm asking. So no, it's not right that he deceived these people that you know. It's wrong. But these people, that's why I say to you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Ramona's not here. She takes off and she leaves every now and again because she doesn't want to face me. But here's what's funny, is that Ramona and Ramona particularly, okay? But if I say something, I misquote something, she'll say something to me. Luan, actually, it wasn't John 3:16, it was John 3:15. John 15b, by the way. Fine, no problem. If I say something that is contrary to the word of God, it is your responsibility to correct me. And it doesn't matter what my status is. It doesn't matter how much millions of dollars I have. If you can't come to me and tell me, Luan, this is where you're wrong, without me jumping off the deep end, you need to leave. Not be involved with that church anymore because that pastor is not willing to hear. We have God's word. It is not like in the past where we just had these prophets only had the word of the Lord to speak out. We have God's revelation right here. We should have no problem being able to read it and look at it for ourselves and be Bereans of God's word. What does the Bible say? That the Bereans studied the scriptures to see if everything that was said by Paul was so. They didn't just take his word for it. The point is, Jonah wanted these people to perish because he felt that they were beneath God's mercy. So Jonah was upset because of God's mercy to Nineveh. Verse 3. After he says these things, he says, so now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And Yahweh said, do you have good reason to be angry? So Jonah is so upset about God, he's so upset about Yahweh's mercy to these people that he wants to die. And he says, Lord, take my life. This is not the first time he was planning on dying, wasn't it? Throw me overboard, you guys. Death. Get swallowed by a fish? Certain death. He did God's work. I did my part. But these people are repenting. They're turning away from their sin, and now I'm angry. So God, you know what? I knew you were going to have mercy on them. I knew that you were going to have grace with them. I knew you were going to forgive them. So you know what? Just end my life. Because death is better than my life right now. And God asks him a very simple question. Do you have good reason to be angry? What was Jonah's answer? Before we get to that, let's look back again. Jonah was the one who got the assignment and ran from God. Yes? Jonah was the one that was on a ship and God hit the ship with a storm. Yes? While Jonah was on the ship, the sailors ended up confessing and making vows to Yahweh as they tossed him over the ship. Yes? Jonah's job was to do what? To go to Nineveh, but he was in the opposite direction. Yes? Guess what? Jonah did survive the fall and was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Yes? When he should have been digested by the fish in those 3 days. Yes? So what we see is we see God's mercy for Jonah all through this. While the other elements, animals, people, and nature is all being obedient to God, Jonah was disobedient, yes? So when God asks him, do you have a good reason to be angry? Think about this. You're angry with me for being merciful to a whole people as I was merciful to you. Like I said last week, God could have used someone else to go to Nineveh. God could have had someone else go to Nineveh. God could have had a wind blow through Nineveh and all the people repented. But he chose Jonah to stay the course. And he had mercy with Jonah. He had grace with Jonah. And Jonah refused to allow the same grace and mercy in which he received from God to go to these people. In other words, I am greater than them. Do y'all see it? Do you have a good reason to be angry? What is Jonah's answer? We'll see in verse 5. What does verse 5 say? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of the city, and there he made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. That's verse 5. What did Jonah say to God when God asked him that question? He said nothing. He just left. And what did he do? He decided to go to a safe distance where he could see the entire city. He pitched a tent. He set up a booth. He's having a seat in the shade, ready to watch the show. I would like to think that Jonah was probably waiting for another Sodom and Gomorrah situation. He was waiting to see God destroy the city. So he sat and he waited. We can chuckle and laugh at this situation because I believe that sometimes God would be willing to even entertain our own foolishness. Why do you say that, Luan? Well, verse 6 says it. So Yahweh God appointed a plant and it came over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his miserable evil. And Jonah was extremely glad about the plant. Focus. So Jonah goes to the city to watch the city get destroyed. He's sitting up in a booth. God provides a plant for him to cover him up. Oh, this is very nice. And he's sitting there just watching it and enjoying it because God, the Bible says that he is giving him shade. Right now, Jonah is going through a mental and physical battle. He is so angry and upset that the Bible explains it as a miserable evil. He is so angry with God for having mercy on these people, and as he's sitting waiting for the destruction to take place, God provides comfort for him as he sits and he waits. Well, we also get to see again, mark it down, we get to see again nature being obedient to God. A tree that God appointed came to give him comfort. Jonah's going through a mental misery right now. And honestly, this mental misery, this miserable evil is self-inflicted. It is not something that someone put on him. It is something that he put on himself. I talk about this all the time with people that I love, friends or whatever, and I say, is your issue self-inflicted? Have you put this on yourself? God gave him a plant that would comfort him from the sun and protect him from the sun as a nice shade. So instead of Jonah even answering the question to God, he goes up, he makes himself a booth, God provides him a nice tree, and he's just sitting back relaxing, waiting again for the show. The show being the destruction of the city. Verse 7. Uh-oh. But God appointed a worm. At the breaking of dawn, the next day, and it struck the plant, and it dried up. Then it happened that as the sun rose up, God appointed a scorching. Does that say scorching up there? Or does it say hot? Scorching, okay. A scorching east wind, and the sun struck down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and asked with all of his soul to die, and said, death is better to me than life. How do you know, Jonah? How do you know that death is better to you than life? You haven't tasted death. How do you know? Here's the thing. Once again, what do we see? God appointing a worm to break down the plant. And then God also appointing a scorching east wind and the sun to beat down. Again, we are seeing God's sovereignty. God is in control of all things. He is not tuning in to your life like you do your TV shows. He is very much aware of all that is going on all at once. What happened? That plant became a god to Jonah. Because the Bible says that he was happy about the plant, not about the redemption of 100,000 plus people, 120,000 plus people. Not over the fact that he got to be a worker for Yahweh. But he was more happy about the plant. And when the plant dried up, he felt faint and he asked with all of his soul, every fiber of his being wanted to die because he felt that death was better than life. Jonah is sitting in the direct heat. Have you ever done that before? You ever been somewhere y'all sitting in the direct heat? It's like hot. Sun just beating down, you ain't got no shade. Jonah is waiting for God to destroy the city and nothing happens. Jonah is waiting for God to destroy the city. And the sun comes up and he could probably look and see what's going on with the city. He could see people going in and out of it. He could see people talking, shaking hands, hugging. And he has no compassion. They're probably still in their repentant clothing, sackcloth, and probably still praying and thanking God. And he's angry about it. And he wants death. He wants death because he lost his tree. He lost his shade. Now his physical anguish is adding up to his mental anguish. He asks God to end his life because death is better to me than life. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." What boldness. God asks him, "So do you have reason to be angry?" He doesn't answer about the redemption of people. Then he says, "Well, do you have reason to be angry about the plant?" I think there's a couple things that are being said here. Number one, God is saying, "I'm in control of all things. I'm in control of everything. You're upset about the plant that I gave you? You're mad? Lord, I'll do anything just to live. Let me live from this disease and this illness. Let me recover from it." God says, "Okay." And then you recover from it. Now you're angry with them because guess what? "Man, I'm mad because of this, this, and this." Wait a minute. You have reason. I just gave you life. I'm having mercy on you. I gave you the plan as you sat there and waited for me to destroy the city. The city is not going to be destroyed. I'm not destroying this city. And so you know what? Now I'm going to see what's really going on. I signed up a worm to come, eat the plant, and I don't believe that he like ate the plant in front of him. Like I think he ate maybe roots or something, something with a source, and it just died down. Okay, let's make sure that's clear. Plus it's hot. It's hot outside. He says, "You have any reason to be angry about the plant?" But this is when Jonah answers. He says, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." So again, not about the people of Nineveh. He's upset about the plant. Person that took the baseball bat to this window right here, this mirror right here, he comes in, he says, "I apologize, I'm truly sorry, can you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? I'll do something to work and maybe try to fix and repair this for you. I'm truly sorry, I wasn't in my right thinking, please forgive me." How many of you would, if he stood here, how many of you would forgive him? Okay, so now that we forgive him, now we have, well, all of you forgive him, but not Luan. No! I'm still mad about that window. But Luan, we're going to repair it. I don't care. I'm still mad about it. 2 months later, this guy's sitting here, part of praise and worship team, sitting there learning the Bible, and I'm still mad about the window. I can see Scarlett saying, "Luan, you need to get over that, man." Jonah's more angry about the plant than all of the people at Nineveh. He became materialistic. He is materialistic. God asks him, "Do you have a reason to be angry?" The first time he does not answer because it's dealing with the people of Nineveh, but now he does answer when it comes down to the plant. I think that that's something seriously wrong with that picture. He is angry to the point of death. Why do you think that Jonah wants to die? Selfish. His view of God obviously is not strong. Or maybe it is. He wanted to control God in his own little way. He knew God was going to forgive these people. He knew God had the power to forgive and heal these people. But he wanted to say, "No, God, you're my genie and I want you to do what I want you to do. Lord, forgive people, let them come to Christ, but let them be people that I like. Let it be people that agree with me. Let it be people that look the part." I don't want the people that are not dressed well, that smell funny, that don't use their senses. I want the right people. I want us to look good. I don't think Jonah had a problem with sharing the gospel with people, but it was with his people. I think that we have churches now where instead of us going out to the instead of us going out to the city and spreading the gospel to people, we want to stay in our little section, in our little corner, and we only want to present the gospel to each other because we're going to constantly get confirmation. I give you this example. I was talking to Alan about this very thing this week. When I went to that conference is a big deal. Walked onto the campus, it's a big deal. Oh, you just feel the holiness when you walk in there. They sing the music. Jamie, Carol, they listen to what their services sound like. It's pretty holy. They've got this orchestra and this choir. And it's beautiful. I'm not going to lie, it's nice. It's nice. But let me tell you something. Y'all go outside across the street. You're not going to feel so holy. You're going to be holding on to your things. You're going to hope that your car is still there. I went to the hotel not too far away and had to switch hotels because when I went into the hotel room, I'm ready to rock and roll. And guess what? I wasn't the only one there. There was roaches. Dirty. Switch rooms. Smoking. While prostitutes walked around the halls. The society didn't reflect the church. The church never, I never once seen promotion of the church in the surrounding city. Because we're so comfortable with being in our own little section. Now, I'm not saying that this church does not witness to people. I don't know. I'm just saying what I saw, what I experienced. They're right here. And they're okay being right here. And they're okay with people coming here to be right here. As long as we all agree with each other. If you disagree with us, then maybe we need to remove you. But we don't care about what's out there. Jonah did not care about anybody else but his people. And he was so angry that God was merciful. He was so angry that they had the gift of salvation that he wanted to die. What a selfish guy. Are we that way? Sometimes I see these court TV shows where people are, you know, whether it's a crime that they committed or something, they get sentenced and then they have the witness impact statements. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where relatives of the victims or friends of the victims get to speak. And every time, every now and again, I'll hear someone say, you are the definition, this is a person talking to the criminal, you are a definition of pure evil. And may God have mercy on you when you go to hell. I can't say how I would respond to someone that would do that to my loved one, but I would hope and I pray that my thinking is not that they have eternal damnation. I don't know. So I'm standing. I'm not going to say this is what I would do. What I'm saying is there's still forgiveness open for that person. There is still healing opened for that person. And we don't get to decide who God has mercy on and who he does not.